It was, several years ago that in the former church when I was where I was serving, sitting in my office and doing my work, and we didn't have big staff in those days. It was a smaller church. I was the only administrative assistant in those days, but she wasn't there, and so I was all by myself. And I was sitting there, and I all of a sudden hear this talk. Well, one talk doesn't mean anything, but again, a couple of minutes later, talk. And then again, talk. So, what in the world is that? Who is somebody knocking, or is something, off, something broken or something? So I went out into the hallway and stood there and waited for a while, and then I heard it again, talk. And I saw that there was a bird flying against the window. Puck. Just one over and over again, puck. And I said, my goodness, what's wrong with you? can you see there's a window and you should not fly against it? And I tried to chase this, chase the birds away, and thought, done, dealt with that. Next day, same thing. Sit in my office, talk. I said, I can't believe this. This is just crazy. And that went on actually for weeks. Every day I was sitting there and this bird was flying in, and then I tried to read up on that and said, what is it? So what we did, we took a picture of an owl or something like that, put it in there, and it stopped. But talk about resilience, or stupidity, I don't know. But there was resilience, just to get through that window and whatever that bird saw, and that what I read about that they saw themselves and they see in them somebody that a partner or something, and they try to connect whatever they see. I recently read an article in Psychology Today, and not to think now that I'm so super smart and read all these Psychology Today. I'm signed up for an online magazine thing so I can have access to many of those. And there was an article in Psychology Today about resilience. And I thought it's an interesting thing, especially in our time that we live right now. Resilience. We have to come up with some kind of resilience to get through this time. So here it is, what I found in this article. Resilience, it says, is the psychological quality that allows some people to be knocked down by adversities of life and come back at least as strong as before. Rather than letting difficulties, traumatic events, or failure overcome them and drain their resolve, highly resilient people find a way to change course, emotionally heal, and continue moving forward toward their goals. Wow, that's cool. Resilience. So when you are knocked down, you're able to get up again and move forward. So the article went on and asked several questions. So what creates resilience? So there were exploring several factors that make a person more resilient. For example, a positive attitude, optimism, the ability to regulate emotions, the ability to see failure as a form of helpful feedback. And then the author continued to explore influences of genetics and early life experiences, and he calls it luck, which are things that cannot be modified, which we may have had, certain genetic setup that may help us. But there are specific resilience-building skills that can be learned. For example, breaking out of negative thought patterns, pushing back against catastrophizing. This catastrophizing people? Everything's a huge catastrophe. So pushing back against that. Or looking for upsides when faced with setbacks. And then they also continue to talk about enough sleep and eating well and exercising and close friends. And here it is, but also, and I quote, regularly thinking about morals and actively living according to one's values have been linked to higher resilience. Well, now we're talking about what we're talking about here this morning, values. Something bigger than us that we can hang on to, which makes, according to the study, people more resilient. That's where really our faith comes in. As we are wrapping up our study on 1 Peter, I want to read the last three verses out of the text, and we'll discover a very interesting sentence here. So let me read it first, and I'll read it again out of the New Testament for everyone. It says, "I have written this briefly, and I'm sending it to you with Silvanus, who I regard as a faithful brother. My main point is to urge and bear witness to you that this is grace in which you stand, that is the true grace of God. Your chosen sister in Babylon sends greetings, so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to all in the Messiah." So, don't get scared. I'm not talking about greeting one another with a holy kiss. So that's not my theme today. I'm talking more about this one sentence that I want to highlight here, which is very unique. And by the way, also actually very difficult to translate. We'll come to that. But it says here, at least in this translation, "I bear witness to you that this grace in which you stand is the true grace of God." Let's remember, Peter is writing this letter to struggling churches in northern Turkey. We explored different aspects Peter covered in this letter as he instructed the small gatherings how to live in a hostile society. His letter is a reminder that God has set them aside. And Peter makes this this remark in several different forms. To remind them, Peter, you are set aside in this world as an outpost of God's reign. You are here to represent God's reign on this earth, or God's kingdom. Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection created a new reality. And Peter helps now these new Christ followers to navigate life under this new reality, as citizens, if you will, of two worlds. The worlds they live in, the Roman Empire, and to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And takes Jesus' life and suffering as a reference point for all kinds of different situations you find yourself in. And he talks about how to represent the Messiah through my lifestyle. How to represent Christ as a citizen of Rome, or here in Edmonton, out of Britain. How to represent Christ at work, at home, in church. And he gives always reference to Christ, and the one point that he mentions several times is submission. Learn to live with true submission. However, the small group of believers there in Turkey must have been concerned that the persecution which was increasing around them meant that they might be on the wrong track. I mean, here it is. I mean, you live as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, you give your life to Jesus. And I don't know whether you have had the similar experience when you did that, when you finally said, okay, I want to turn my life to Jesus, and I want to change my life and follow Him. And you did that, and all of a sudden, instead of life getting easier, it gets more difficult. You have more challenges. You have people turning against you. You have people thinking you're a wacko. You're for people who are maybe not on the right track anymore. And life becomes quite difficult. And that was similar here with the churches in northern Turkey. So it was increasing. Problems were increasing. And they were wondering, are we still on the right track? Is God still with us? Why would all these things happen to us? And here in this last segment of the letter, Peter summarizes what he wanted to say. And sometimes you wish that's all he had to say. You know, he said, so actually my whole point of the whole letter is this. Verse 12, "My main point is to urge and bear witness to you that this is grace in which you stand. It is the true grace of God." Before we look into the sentence, two remarks or several remarks that are raised in this text. We hear of two names. One is Silvanus, and the other one is Mark. We cannot be 100% sure who they are. There are several commentaries who make suggestions, but again, we don't know for sure. There is no 100% guarantee. Silvanus can easily be the stylist that traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. So it could possibly be that's the same one, and he at least gets high remark or high recommendations from Peter as the one who he can trust. Now, depending how you translate this, and I don't know, if you have ever grown up with two languages, you know that some things you cannot translate word for word. This is how it works. It's language. You know, some languages have it, and it's the same with this. You know, when you have a text, in this case, it was a certain dialect of Greek in which this was written, and there's several ways how to translate that, and you have to sometimes ask Peter himself, you know, what did you really mean by that? So, even one of the phrases here that he uses gives several options how to understand that. He actually writes only that this letter is through Silvanus. So which could mean either that Silvanus was Peter's scribe, that he was writing down what Peter was dictating. It could also mean that Silvanus was the author of the letter, who wrote on behalf of Peter and summarized his thoughts. Or it could be also understood as Silvanus, the one who delivered the letter, or both. So we don't know. Sometimes it leaves it open. We have to find a way, but I think it doesn't really make a big difference. And then there's also John, Mark, or Mark, who according to later traditions became Peter's secretary, who then framed the Gospel of Mark. You know that the Gospel of Mark is considered to be Peter's preaching. So read the Mark out of this with this view. It helps. And then there's Babylon. You know that he writes from the sister of Babylon. The word church actually doesn't appear as it is in some translations. So we don't know what is meant. At the time the letter was written, Babylon was an unimportant little town. Years before, it was the capital of an empire. And it was used sometimes in early days as a code name for Rome, as it is in Revelations. So we also don't know exactly, so who is he referring to? Is he referring to Rome or not? So tons of questions are left open, which we cannot 100% answer with 100% knowing that it's true. So with this out of the way, so let's focus on this sentence, as I mentioned. Standing in grace. It is, as I said, a very difficult sentence to translate because there are some things that are off the kilter even in the original language, because he uses a word that is not used in this context. A tiny little word, but it creates a lot of questions. Literally, it would say, this being true/honest grace of God into which you stand. Does it sound already weird? Yeah, it does. You know, into which you stand. And that throws or through translators off. They say, why is he using that into word and not in? And then also, there's other questions. What does he refer to with this? This is the true grace. What does he mean? What exactly is the true grace? And there are three options that you find with different commentaries. One is that it refers back to what he just said in the several verses before when he talked about suffering for Christ and how God has come in and helped them and sustained them in this. Then grace would mean God's undeserved love that is expressed in God's actions and interventions while they were going through suffering. In other words, what God has done for you is truly an example of God's love for you. So that could be one way. The other way how you can understand this is that it refers to the whole situations in which the readers find themselves in. Their suffering and their faith, where they live in northern Turkey. All of this is an expression in which of God's grace in which you stand. Then grace may have the meaning of gift, that all your sufferings and difficulties are a true gift and blessing from God. And thirdly, it could also mean that it refers to the letter that Peter is writing, that this letter is a true means of grace in which you stand, and that in this letter he expresses God's kindness and goodness toward you. So here we are. We have three options how to understand this. And why I want to do this morning is just simply stick with that and explore what these three options would mean for us, because I think in everyone there is truth for us. The first is this: God's actions and interventions in my life are an expression of His love. God's actions and interventions in my life are an expression of His love. That would be the first option to talk about grace. I think if you have lived long enough on this earth, that you have lived or have experienced some bumps in the road. I know when you're small, I look at my grandkids right now, they don't know of that. I mean, the biggest disappointment is if we don't do what they want to do at the moment. You know, you want to go out playing and grandpa doesn't have enough energy to do that. That's an upsetting crisis in life. But, I mean, the other ones. When you live our life, yet you will bump into certain things that make your life difficult. Plans don't work out. People cross my path unexpectedly and make my life difficult. There's an illness or disease that happens. There's loss of friendship. There's loss of job. There's financial loss. And you name it. You can have all kinds of bumps in the road where life is not developing the way it should, at least how you've planned. And as I look into the life the list of life interruptions, there are at least two factors that contribute to that. One is my own decisions. We often also make decisions, and they have consequences, and that's why I'm landing where I am. It's, however, sometimes not uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable and sometimes unpopular to think of my life as a consequence of my decisions, because there's somebody needs to be blamed. That's not me. And the other thing is that consequences of events that I have no control over also shape my life. So there's at least those two factors, if not more, and anything in between, that somehow make or contribute to the place where I am in my life. But the one thing is for sure, and I want to state it here very clearly, God is not to blame for everything. That's very important. Because there's some theology out there that everything is going to be of God, and God has led this, and God has done this, and God has done this. No, He hasn't. He is there in your life. He gives you what you need, but you make decisions. You have to decide what you need to do and what you want to do with that. The people Peter was writing to, the question would have been, you know, did God cause all the difficulties? Did God cause the harassment that was there? No, He didn't. But they had to deal with it. They had to make sense out of it. They had to find a way through it, as you and I do. We have to find our way through life with all these interruptions, with all these hurdles, with all these difficulties that life throws at us from time to time. And the question is, how do you interpret life's interruptions? Can you identify them as a sign of God's love? And here is where the rubber meets the road. Can you define them as a means for God to show you His love? Peter referred to the fact that as the Christ followers experienced hardship and persecution, that God restored, confirmed, and strengthened them. Verse 10 in the same chapter. God restored, confirmed, and strengthened them in the middle of those disruptions. This means God's grace and love didn't leave them to deal with all the interruptions all alone, but God was there with them in this. He was there to restore. He gave, out of some devastating situations, new opportunities to grow for God and to grow in our lives. Can you recall those moments in your life? Those difficult moments, and how maybe those difficult moments turned into opportunities that you couldn't see at the time, but over time you could see this. And how then sometimes people came into your life, unexpected help, unexpected support, answered prayer, other things that came in and you saw, yes, God is there with me. He didn't leave me alone. He's there to restore, to help me back on the track. Where do you see God at work in your life? Where did you see Him coming to your help when you went through some rough spots in your life, in the middle of those interruptions, whether they were self-inflicted, or by circumstances. Can you remember those moments
where you just had the sense of God didn't leave me here? He stretched out his hand and picked me up again and helped me on my feet, either find forgiveness or a new perspective or a new hope or a total life change that was, it turned out to be good. Is it possible to see God in life's interruptions, in those bumps in the road? Could that be an expression or an opportunity, at least, of God's grace? The second aspect is my life, or my present life situation, is an expression of God's true grace. So that goes a little further. It's not just those bumps in the road. It's my whole life, where I am right now. Can I see this as a representation of God's grace in my life, or an expression even of God's grace? In our time today, we barely use the word grace in the context of our life. And especially in this past year, I cannot remember to ever have heard this word in context of our life situation. We rather talk about demands, entitlements, rights, deserving. And you notice all of those have nothing to do with grace, are the exact opposites. Yes, we are fortunate to live in a society where we have rights. And please don't get me wrong. I truly treasure this. Just think about right now, as you follow the news, about the two Canadian Michaels in China, how many rights they have or not have. You want to change position? No, I don't. What are we talking about when we talk about grace or God's grace? Usually when we use then this phrase or the name, then we use this in terms of expressing my blessings. You know, oh, God is gracious to me. He blessed me richly with a house and with a harmonious family life and enough money on the bank and a good job. And I'm truly blessed and God's grace has been showered upon me. Sure, great if we can see it that way. We consider God's blessing, or being under God's blessing, under God's grace, when life is going well. But our context is obviously different. The readers of the letters were suffering. They experienced animosity from neighbors and harassment. Let me ask you one question. Can you see this present time, under all these restrictions, as an expression of God's grace? And I want you to be honest with that. Can you see this time, whatever that means to you personally, in your personal life, as an expression of God's grace? What am I saying here? Just think with me for a moment about grace, when we use that word grace, what it actually means. Grace, as you know, is something undeserved, something I cannot demand, something I cannot control, something this I don't own or control in any form or other. Grace is something good coming my way in spite of what I deserve. So let me ask you again. And if you consider now the situation of the early recipients of the letter, in light of their injustice that they suffered, and in light of your present situation, your and my present situation that restricts our lives, can I see that as an undeserved gift from God? Or the other way, is my present life situation better than I deserve? Now we're talking. Now we're talking about grace. Now we're talking about that which grace stands for. Grace is not this all-over thing to be friendly to everyone. It has nothing to do with that. Grace always has to do with owing and non-deserving. Let me ask again, do you think you deserve better? Do you think you have to stand up for what is right and what you have a right to come to you? By the way, what life conditions actually do you deserve? Ask you. I want to answer that. Or ask you that to answer that. What life condition do you actually deserve? Now let me ask this. What would change if you do see your present life situation as grace? Can you see God at work in it? Is He revealing Himself in it to you? Is it a time of growing and maturing? Is it maybe a time in which God gives you the grace of learning patience? Interesting, the word patience, the word that is translated with patience in the original text, means to hold out under attack. To stand your ground and you're under attack, and you just literally can envision this. You hold out and there's pressure building. Is the pressure building right now? Or I feel it building in many of us in our society, and that's almost coming to an end now. It has to stop. Can you see your present life as an expression of God's grace? Could you sit down and, in spite of focusing all the things that you don't have, focus for a moment to the things that you have that are not under your control, that are not guaranteed, that you may have health, that you may have an income, that you may have a roof over your head, that you may have a family, that you may have a job, that you may have more money on the bank that you can ever need? Have you ever sit down and say, God, I am so thankful. This is an expression of your grace. I don't deserve any of it. And lastly, God's word leads me to experience his kindness and goodness, no matter what situation I'm in. This is the third way of looking at this is true grace in which you stand. Could this also be a time in which God's grace is expressed to his word, and his word becomes the source of his kindness and goodness to me in my life situation? Have you experienced God's word speaking to you? Or sometimes that you just have a Bible verse that just pops into your mind and speaking somehow directly to me, and you've tried to find meaning to that? I had one of these experiences not too long ago. It was in the middle of a time when the pressure was building, and situations had to be dealt with, decisions had to be made. And I went to this time of thinking, of even self-doubt, and said, man, have we done the right thing? Have we made all the right decisions? And I was just contemplating on that, a German hymn came to my mind. And I don't ask me why. It just comes out of the blue. It just came. And we sang it actually when I know some of you may remember that there were choirs. And I did sing in a choir at some point of time. And we sang it in a choir. And the song was translated like this: to praise the goodness of God shall be the joy of my life. My life shall be proof that I follow him alone. All my gifts, my entire life, he shall have it. My heart shall be devoted to him. And I really had to think, God, what? It just popped in my mind. The joy of my life shall be to praise the goodness of God. And you know, it brought me almost literally to my knees, where I felt like, yeah, God, this is what it is about. Not about me. It's not about my right or wrong decisions or anyone's. It is about your grace, your goodness to me that have been overwhelmingly present all my life. And it shall be the joy of my life to praise your goodness. So that when I come back to the office, when I'm back and doing my work, that shall be my joy. And not be caught up with this or that. God's word as a strength or a source of strength in your life. There's a story in the Old Testament. I want to close with that. Time is running away today. Where David was returning from one of his raids with his band of rebels to Ziklag. It was a town where he resided temporarily. He came back to that town, and he found it looted and burned, and the wives and children were taken away. Totally devastating. You think you come home, and you find your home totally burned up, everything taken away. And the worst of all, the people around him, his friends, blamed him for that. It's your fault. And then there's a little sentence in that. You can read it up in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David drew strength from the Lord his God. David drew strength from the Lord his God. You might be in a very difficult situation. You might be blamed for things that you haven't done. You might be in a situation where you feel like there's no way out. And then do what David did. He strengthened himself in God. How did he do that? Well, unfortunately, it's not said. We don't know that. But how can God's grace and love speak to you? I want to advise you, as you go through this time and a Bible verse or a worship song pops into your mind out of the blue, stop. Stop. Let this work on you. There is a reason why sometimes these things come into your heart and into your life, and you need to stop for a moment and say, God, what is it that you want to tell me? And it could potentially be a treasure mine that gives you strength to face the difficult situation that you are in right now, just to move forward, to give you resilience and to move, do the next step. Train yourself to listen to God in any situation. Receive grace from Him. Therefore, stand firm in grace. Grace is very robust. It is not fickle. Why? Because of the person who stands for it. It is God who, with His whole being and actions, told us that He is trustworthy. It says in Romans 5:8, He demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, He, Christ, died for us. So He cared for us deeply while we were still sinners and had no clue about God, didn't want anything to do with it. That's when He started caring for us, showering us with grace. The Apostle John tells us God is love. God is love. He can't help but love. So stand firm. And did you notice that standing firm is an action, not passive? Standing is active. It takes energy. You have to do something. You're not sitting in a chair, legs up and let yourself be served. It's standing in it. Standing firm. If you're truly standing God's grace, listen carefully. If you're truly standing in God's grace, there will be no room for pride. No throwing around my weight, how important I am. I'm standing in grace, which makes me thankful, endlessly thankful. Paul made this point over and over in his letters. When it comes to my relationship with God, any form of pride is misplaced. It has no room. Standing firm means now follow Jesus and His example. Wherever you are, at work, at home, as a citizen of this country, wherever you have to live your life, follow Jesus. Stand firm in your conviction that this is the best way to live your life today. And then remember the hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God's renewal process has begun. And you're a part of what God is doing in this world right now. Isn't it great to join Him in this? So put on Jesus, His character, His practices, and stand firm in the resolve to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's good that we have this letter, those ancient letters that were written in a quite different situation, but in many ways so similar, because it speaks of the same God. It speaks of the same Jesus Christ. And people thousands of years ago have taken comfort in You, have taken encouragement in You, have been encouraged to stand firm in very difficult situations. Why can we not do this, God? We have the same God. We have the same trustworthy God and who is gracious to us, who is not condemning us and throwing us away, but has done His utmost to save us and to have a relationship with You. Why would we not stand firm in that and stand against the pressures that often are building against us? God, I pray that we will find the strength to face whatever we face this week in Your grace. Amen. Now listen to this song. This will emphasize the grace in which we stand.